them that I caught some of you singing it. So that's a hey, you know. My goal is to make sure that by the end of this series, you're singing right along with them. Okay. Continuing our series in Breaking the Cycle. You know, today we're talking about obedience. The word obey is kind of a funny word, isn't it? You just listen to that word, obey. Obey. It's not a very exciting word. It's certainly one of those words that I think is we don't really like in our vocabulary. It's one of the hardest things for people to do, actually, to buy into the idea of obedience. And yet we're told in the letter of Hebrews that Jesus learned obedience. And the Bible goes on to say, even to the point of death was pointed out from Philippians chapter 2. Obedience is really key to you and I breaking this cycle of apostasy, of breaking the cycle of faithfulness to unfaithfulness, faithfulness to unfaithfulness. Now, one of the things that I made this discovery the other day, back in August, it was 30 years ago that I was licensed. I'm 28 years that I've been ordained. And here's the thing that I've discovered over that 30 years of ministry is that most people actually know what they should and should not be doing. It's not a lack of information or revelation. It's not that they don't know how to change the situation. What they lack is just simply obedience. We know what we're supposed to do. When we know when we're supposed to do it, we don't even know how we're supposed to do it. But it's one of the hardest things yet, it seems, to just simply obey. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been looking through the book of Judges with a view toward this breaking of the cycle of apostasy. And as we've done so, you know, one of the things that we've talked about in growing in our relationship with God and experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promised is for our need to respond quickly to God and to follow through with the repentance and embracing the test of life. Today we're looking at obedience through the life of the only female judge in the history of Israel, Deborah. And we find that in her day, the primary issue of in Deborah's day was not one of a lack of revelation or a lack of information, but actually was a real sense of cowardice among God's people, afraid to obey God's leading, afraid to do what God had called them to do, and instead preferring to take all of their cues from society. They continued in this cycle of obedience to inobedience again and again. Let's take a look in Judges chapter 4 this morning. Judges chapter 4, I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in whatever translation you have. As always, my favorite translation is the one that's in your lap. Judges chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, we read, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh after Ehud died." Now, if you'll remember, Ehud was the last judge that we read about. "And Yahweh sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his armies was Sisera, who lived in Haroseth Hagoyim," easy for me to say. "And the people of Israel cried out to Yahweh for help. He had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came out to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, 'Now, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and that he would, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand.' And Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.' And she said, 'I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, on the road which you are going, it will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman.' Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. And 10,000 men went up on his heels, and Deborah went with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zenanim, which is near Kadesh. Say that five times fast. And when Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out his chariots, 900 chariots of armor, and all the men who were with him from Haroseth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands, does not Yahweh go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword till not a man was left. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand, and then went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. Imagine that. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with a tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel, and the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. All right, so as we're looking over this passage, you know, we've been talking for the last several weeks about breaking that cycle of apostasy. And one of the things that we talked about from the very beginning, we've hit over and over again, is the importance of repentance. And that biblical repentance is not just a big demonstration or show of emotion, but it's about really changing one's mind and direction to agree with God. So it's not about the big display. It's about the actual behavior of changing our mind and changing our actions. And so it's something that we can do rather quickly. You don't have to put on a big show. You don't have to put on a big display. You don't have to go through a lot of jumping through hoops or groveling or anything else. You simply change the direction. Now, in that case, you know, there's very similar is the issue here in obedience. Just like repentance is not about big emotional displays, so obedience is better than sacrifice. What I mean by that is this: it is sweeter to the heart of God that in one act of obedience than the sacrifice of 1,000 bulls. It is sweeter to the heart of God in one act of obedience than 1,000 verses sung from an empty heart that has no intention of changing their heart, or changing their behavior. It's sweeter to the heart of God, one act of obedience, than $1 million given to build great big buildings or to do fancy things. It's sweeter to the heart of God, one act of obedience, than 1,000 days of church attendance. It's better to obey than to give sacrifice. See, it's much in the same kind of way. We tend to, in religious displays, put on big things to say, you know, that we're following after the heart of God. And what we're really doing, in a sense, oftentimes, is we're treating God a little bit like a good luck charm or a talisman of some sort. The idea is that somehow we're going to manipulate the heart of God into doing what it is that we want done. Now, in the case of Barak, the commander of the Lord's armies, he was told that he was supposed to go up to Mount Tabor and do these great and mighty acts and to defeat the enemy. And in exchange for doing that, that the Lord would remove the yoke of Jabin from the people and set Israel free. And yet, even though he's heard from the Lord and he knows what he's supposed to do, he's supposed to obey the Lord, he chooses not to because he's uncertain about things and he has all kinds of list of excuses. And in the midst of this, when he finally decides that he's going to obey God, it's only because the wife of Lapidoth comes and calls him to account. It's not even his own wife that's coming to nag him. It's, you know, somebody else's wife is coming and saying, hey, dude, you know, why don't you, you know, guys, this is does not look good for us. I just got to tell you, it's a kind of a repeat history. But anyhow, you know, she comes at him and she's like, hey, you know, you've heard from the Lord. Why aren't you doing that? And he has all of his excuses. But in reality, what it really comes down to is that he's decided not to obey the Lord until the prophetess, you know, confronts him. And then, even then, it's not because of a deep-seated conviction. It's not even because she nagged him at the proper moment. But he treats Deborah like a talisman. We have that kind of that, you know, kind of thing that happens in churches today even, is that we kind of, you know, we do this thing of, well, I don't either know enough or I don't understand enough, or we give all the excuses as to why we might not obey God. But really, one of the things that we like to do in church and you know, among God's people, is we like to have God go out before us in some way. We treat God like a talisman. In the Old Testament, they would grab the Ark of the Covenant. They would sling that on their shoulder and go, hey, we're going out to war. And they thought everybody would just tower, you know, shake in their boots, because here comes God. They've got him on their shoulders, and they're bringing God out, you know, to prove that God is on their side. And in this case, they brought out the prophetess. You see, here's the deal, is that this is old-time warfare. Now, today in modern warfare, it's a bit different. The women are fighting alongside the men, because here's one of the things. A woman can pull a trigger just as easily as a man can pull a trigger. In fact, I would tell you that probably my wife is a better shot than most of the men in here. I'll just be real honest. You don't want to get into a contest with her. Trust me. First time she ever shot a gun, the guy goes, oh, have you ever thought about turning pro? First time she'd ever shot a gun. So, you know, I mean, women can pull the trigger. This is old-time warfare. People are pulling out swords and sticks and clubbing and murdering one another in old-fashioned hand-to-hand combat. There's no Hollywood here where suddenly she's as strong as he is and able. No, this is the real deal here. This battle is brutal. So he's not calling out Deborah to come out and pull out the sword and wage war and make a difference. No, what he wants is for the BMOC, or the, you know, big man on campus, the big woman of God, whatever you want to come out and to be the talisman. You go out, you lead the way, and that means that God is with us. Now, never mind the fact that God had already said he was going to go with him, but he's waiting for the prophetess to go out ahead. He is, in fact, disobedient, because God has already spoken to him and he just refuses to go until the prophetess will go out ahead of us. And you know, we treat, you know, things like that in church still to this day. A lot of times people know the very thing they're supposed to do, and the reality is when they come into my office, it's not that they don't know what to do. It's looking either A, for permission not to do it. They want me to tell them that God didn't say that. Or B, is that, would you please go ahead of me? Would you tell me it's okay to do it this way or whatever, so that I will have heard from God and I'll have the blessing of God so that everything will be okay when I do it? But the reality is that there is a failure of obedience. See, here's the thing. Delayed obedience is better than not doing anything at all. But remember this, that delayed obedience is still disobedience. It's a refusal to do what God had called them to do. And so he's saying, well, he doesn't know what to do. He didn't know how to handle this. And it's not until God uses Deborah to call him out for his lack of action that he's willing to act. And in the midst of this, you know, God uses Deborah to address him again and even to put this serious slap down on his manhood. He says, well, I'll go if you'll go with me. And she says to him, hey, you realize, like, if you have to wait for me, the prophetess, to go with you, that everybody's going to say that God gave the battle to a woman. They're not going to talk about your military prowess. They're not going to talk about your army that put the beat down on them. What they're going to say is, you know, well, God had to send a woman out to do his job for him. That's what they're going to say. Here's the thing is, don't look at this through the eyes of a 21st century Christian, where we'd say, well, there's, you know, women do all these things today just like the men do. I want you to understand the cultural situation he's in. This is humiliating in his cultural situation. And yet, he would so rather someone else lead the way than to be obedient. He would rather make sure that he's got that stamp of approval, that he's got the ark on his shoulder, that he's got the prophetess out there, rather than him be obedient to God for himself. This is not a battle of the sexes. I know we can point out, and women love to point out, you know, she's the only successful judge in all of judges, and she's the only woman, and things like that. Okay, the battle of the sexes thing, ha-ha. But here's the reality. There's no battle of the sexes here. It's really not about her getting the glory versus him getting the glory. It's that he will not obey. He says so himself, unless God sends the prophetess out, or the prophet, or the big man of God, or whoever, you know. And here's the thing. Here's the safety in that. If it all goes to hell in a handbasket, she was the prophetess of the Lord, and she said to go. I was just like following along, you know. Well, you know, the pastor said I was supposed to do that. He said to plug that thing in. I know I was standing in a puddle of water with bare hands and grabbing hold of 1,000 volts, but he said, so, you know, I thought God would protect me in that. I mean, it's like this desire of ours to, like, take a big step back and refuse obedience for ourselves, that we want the big man of God to hear the word of the Lord for us and then we'll obey it. I don't know enough. I haven't studied enough. I'm not spiritual enough or whatever else. One of the things that we did a while back is we did a study called Experiencing God that a number of you got involved in your life groups and went through it. And one of the things it talks about that's so important is about obeying the voice of God. That is that whenever you understand from reading the scripture, or you're praying, you feel a leading in your heart, in your gut, you know, or someone gives you a prophetic word or events in such a way unfold, and you know it's the heart of God, that if you want to experience God, that then you act on what it is that he's called you to do. That moment of obedience is critical to experiencing the presence of God. Now, there's been a number of studies that have been done over the last 30 years. I've read so many of them, I can't tell you which ones are which anymore. But here's the thing that I've seen the pattern repeated over and over again. That is, they've done a study of churches in the United States of America that repeatedly, you've got to give the Assemblies of God big props, they have the highest percentage rate of people who said that they've been in church and experienced the presence of God. Something like 76% of all people from an Assemblies of God background will say that they have experienced the presence of God. On the other end of the study, almost without fail, the Episcopal Church gets down in the below 10%, like 6% or something like that, of people saying that they've been going to church all their lives and they've experienced the presence of God in some way or another. Now, that's not to compare the Assemblies of God with the Episcopalian Church. What I'm saying is that there's this spectrum across there in which people are asking the question, how do I experience the presence of God? Isn't that why we come to church and encounter God? Because we want to believe that God is involved in our lives, that what we're doing matters, that he cares about the things that we care about, that his heart is tender to our hearts. we come to encounter God and to experience His presence, and prayerfully we desire His blessing in our life. We want that abundant life that He spoke of. So even though we may come under initially that expectation of having our sins forgiven, the reason we continue to worship God, the reason we engage other brothers and sisters in Christ is not because the music is the best or because the preaching's the best or whatever else or because it, you know, is our great social experience or anything else. We are coming with the expectation that we are going to encounter God. And the idea that in one whole denomination, like 6%, what about the fact that it's even just 76%? And at the heart of this issue of experiencing God is the issue of obedience. And the point that they make in that study and the point that we're trying to make today is not just the kind of obedience is that I will, you know, get around to it, but it's that immediate, the immediate obedience that responds to the heart of God that says, I want God's ways in my life. See, it's very similar to the repentance issue, where repentance is turning away from the other way. Obedience is that sense of immediacy of wanting to follow hard after God, to experience His presence in my life, to do what it is that God is saying to me, and that I don't look around and try to excuse why not, or to look for someone else to tell me, but instead that I begin to hear God's voice in my life for myself, so that I can experience His presence. It doesn't do a lot of good to watch other people experience the presence of God, does it? I mean, it's cool for a little bit when you first come around church and you see people just really encountering God and they're talking about how God is working in their lives, and you, for a while, it's kind of cool to kind of go, wow, you know, look at this, these people really know the Lord, you know, and I really want to be like that. But how long do you want to sit there in the shadow of that? I think that's a big reason why a lot of people just kind of drop out of church, because they don't experience and encounter the Holy Spirit for themselves. And so here it is in this situation, and he's heard from the Lord, whether it is in the Bible and Scripture, or it's through that prayer and that gut level feeling, or something that someone has shared and stirred, and I knew it was the Lord at the time, and then not obeying. And we go, well, where's my encounter with God? Back there at failed obedience. Back there at disobedience. Back there waiting for someone to come and tell you that you heard from God. And I guarantee you, it leads to a tremendous sense of disappointment. It will fuel the cycle of apostasy over and over again when you don't learn to hear the voice of God for yourself and to just simply obey it. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It can be in the simplest things. Delayed obedience is better than not doing anything at all, but it is still disobedience. And so week one, we said, you know, the most important thing to do is to repent quickly. That means that in the midst of the situation, when I recognize that it's not the heart of God, when I find myself away from Him, when I'm acting in an attitude of disobedience, that I would just simply say, oh, wow, that is not what God wants me to do. And stop. No elaborate displays. You don't have to grovel. You don't have to eat glass. You don't have to crawl a million miles on gravel or anything else like that. You don't have to say a certain prayer or formula of prayers or whatever else. You can simply go, wow, this is stupid. This is not what God wants for me, and I'm going to walk away from it. That is the essence of repentance. Now, sometimes it does involve an emotional display, because when you realize that you've continually gone to the same vomit over and over again, it will make you cry. It will rip your heart out when you realize you keep repeating the same garbage over and over again. But it doesn't have to. You can stop, drop it, and run. So then that second thing, then when the tests come into my life, inevitably, as they will come, simply because other people are not walking with the Lord or because of decisions that you've made, or maybe it was this repentance thing here before that you were hanging on to the past sin or whatever else, and the test comes back around, it's not for God's information. God's not going, well, I wonder what they'll do if I do this. God knows exactly what you'll do. The testing is for your information, for you to realize where you are at. If you find yourself in the same test over and over again, one of the questions you need to ask yourself is, what lesson have I failed to learn that I'm back here in the same place again? It's not God's fault. You are back in the same test because you didn't pass it the first time. Hello? Amen or oh me? Maybe some oh me too, huh? And so then we come to this thing, this issue of obedience, and you can see how they're just bookends. Repentance and immediate obedience. If you do immediate obedience, you will stay away from, you won't have to keep repenting all the time. Yeah, you will, because we're human beings. But you will, it makes it easier. The more you do it, the more you walk in it, the more you experience His grace and His mercy, the more you encounter the living God in your life, the easier when you're over here and you do something stupid and you go, whoa, I want to be back over there. I know this life. This is good. Why would I want to do this? And so you quickly repent. It gets easier and easier. The more you experience his kindness, his love, his grace, his mercy in your life over here from simple obedience, the more the disobedience is unattractive. The easier it is to quickly repent because you know the goodness. And the easier it is to recognize the thing in the middle between those two, that the tests are not for his sake. It's not because God is unkind or unmerciless or anything else. It's that we live in a broken and fallen world. And oftentimes, the things that we learn most from the most painful moments of our life is really who we are, not who God is. I can tell you that the most painful moments of my life have taught me a whole lot more about me in my relationship to God than they taught me about the Lord. See, I already know who the Lord is. He's the good, the merciful, the kind, the compassionate one. He is the one who loves my soul unto death, that would give his very own son for my life. I don't have to wonder every time something bad happens who God is. I already know who he is. The question when all the garbage comes in life, when life beats you down and steals the things most precious from you, the only real question is who are you? So when we come to this whole issue of breaking the cycle of apostasy, you know, I know it's not new information. There's nothing like, you know, some new, sexy, souped up kind of thing that I can tell you about walking with the Lord and breaking with the cycle of apostasy. See, we'd like to think in a technological age, I mean, we have these new crazy cool screens, you know, we can put up and put words on. We have these things called instruments that sound really cool. And we have amplifiers, and we can do a barbecue, and we can do all kinds of cool stuff. And we have technology on our side. We have iPads instead of paper Bibles. Heck, whenever the paper Bibles came out, that was pretty technologically advanced then. But you know what? Here's the thing is with every technological innovation, the thing is it doesn't change the core thing about what it means to walk with Christ and to experience his power and presence. It always comes down to these things, that I hear his voice and I obey. When I don't hear his voice because I'm unwilling and I refuse to obey, that tests come into my life. And then when those things show me where I'm at, that I have a choice in what I do, And if the answer is a quick repentance, I will quickly find myself back over here and experiencing God, experiencing his presence, encountering him as he is and who he is, not having to wonder about what is going on or whether or not God is good and faithful. Breaking the cycle of apostasy, breaking the cycle of faithfulness to unfaithfulness, faithfulness to unfaithfulness. There is no secret formula. There is no souped up sexy version of it. There's not a simpler program. There's not something, you can't take a pill, you can't go to a camp and change it all or something like that. It comes back to this whole issue of the cost of disobedience in our life. Things like the endless wreckage of the cycle of apostasy, not only harming us, but even harming those that we love because of our disobedience, sometimes our cowardice. I mean, isn't it kind of obviously true, just like it was in the day of Barak, where the whole nation suffered under the hand of this king, Jabin, for an extended period of time because Barak knew what he was supposed to do and refused to do it. He wouldn't obey. And because he wouldn't obey, the people, the whole nation, suffered much longer. We don't know how long. It doesn't spell it out. But they suffered longer than if he had just simply been obedient. But his own cowardice, his own excuses got in the way. And other people suffered. And oftentimes that's how we, when it comes to sin and to things like that, or not obeying the will of God, all we think about is how it affects us. But what about the effects of those around us, the ones we claim to love? When we don't share the gospel with them because we're afraid that we might be embarrassed or get our feelings hurt. When we don't do what is right by somebody and help them because I have things to do, I've got a busy schedule or whatever else, and we make up all of our excuses and just said it's simply obeying. Sometimes it doesn't have to be something big and dramatic for it to be disobedience. You know, sometimes it's the simple things where God says to you, stirs your heart to act on behalf of someone else or in a situation, and we just simply say, no, I don't have time, God. That's not important enough, God. You know, I could lose my job. I could be embarrassed. I don't know enough. I didn't go to Bible college. And here in the midst of this, as if the Lord is driving home the point of his failure, he not only gives the glory of the day to the prophetess Deborah, but then General Sisera runs and hides in the tent of this woman. And Jael, you know, gives the big baby some milk and then drives a tent, through his peg through his head, you know. Have you thought about this fact that the mighty general who has oppressed the entire nation of Israel was given into the hand of a housewife simply because she was obedient? Not because she was the strongest person on the battlefield. Not because it was the most obvious thing. Not because she was a great leader. Not because of anything else, but that she knew what God was doing in this, that God had given them into their hand, and she simply obeyed. Do you think she was afraid there in her tent? Is this mighty warrior who's just been slaying men in brutal combat, lays there and it says that she walked up softly. She didn't want to, if she had startled him awake, do you think she'd have lived? Standing there with the tent peg in her hand going, oh, I don't know this. I was just going to make some bread. But she knew what the Lord had spoken to her and she didn't use cowardice as an excuse. She didn't explain away her disobedience. She went over and she drove that tent spike into his head, taking her own life into her hands. And so that day, not because she was a woman. Guys, can I say this to you? Sometimes I hear this sometimes from men. that women are just more spiritual. They hear from God better. Listen, I have known some really masculine men who know the Lord really deeply and intimately and are on fire for God. And they're the most masculine, manly men that I know. And I know some really feminine, delicate women who are the most feminine women I know who don't know God from a hole in the ground. Don't buy into that lie of male and female garbage. Okay, that's what the world sells us. That's the battle that's been going on since Genesis chapter 3, but it's not the word of the Lord. So guys, don't give in to that lie that somehow you're less spiritual because you're a guy or that people are more spiritual because they're women. No, it had nothing to do with their sexes that day. It had the simple fact to do with it. God used their social situation to shame them into realizing what their actions cost. But at the end of the day, Deborah was used by God because she obeyed his voice and she called him out. And Jael was used by God because she trusted God even in fear of her own life and put to death the man who was warring against the people of God because they were confident more in God's voice in their life than their ability to protect themselves and their ability to make ends meet, more in the confidence in the presence of God to move through them than in the enemy to deceive them. So they obeyed. Barak did not feel the joy of victory because he refused to obey. And if you want to break the cycle, you have to repent quickly. You must embrace life's tests. And you must obey God when he reveals his will to you. Stop kicking that can down the road. You're only going to have to pick it up later. Why not pick it up now and find out what God wants to do in your life so that you can experience his power in his presence and know this abundant life that he speaks of? Let's stand together. And I have my prayer team members go ahead and come on up and band. You know, as we've been approaching this message, you've been on my heart. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you that God would this morning bring to mind whatever it is that he wants to do in your life. See, here's the thing I know about us, is that regularly we miss out on those things of obedience because of circumstances or whatever else that we want to explain away, but mostly out of fear. Fear of standing out, fear of being different, but it's not a lack of knowing. That right at gut level, maybe it's the word or phrase that's repeating over and over again in your mind. Maybe it's in your heart. Maybe it's that thing that you just know that you know deep within your knower. Certainty of what it is that God has called you to do. A burden of obedience. For some, it may be an assignment to go and do. For others, it might be tied to repentance and asking forgiveness. For the jettison of a relationship that has brought you down. Maybe it's to pick up in a relationship where you've dropped off, where you've allowed the enemy to build walls between you and the other person. And the only way is to go through it, to deal with the situation and not run. For some of you, it's a financial gift. It could be that a neighbor or a friend or somebody that the Lord has put on your heart and you're supposed to do it and you have all the reasons in the world not to give them that money, not to do what God has asked of you to do. Maybe it's a commitment to help, a commitment to help someone, to do something at work, at school, at play. Maybe it's to walk away from something. Whatever it is, the moment of obedience is not when we get around to it. The moment of obedience is now. And so that's what I've been praying for you this week, that God would reveal to you today just what it is that God has been speaking to your heart. That God is not giving you a burden to make your life difficult or hard or anything else. He's calling you to experience His presence and His power, to encounter Him and to see His hand move mightily on your behalf, to work in you and through you, to will and to act according to His good pleasure, and for the success of those around you, to bring life and hope and healing to those who need you, to desperately follow through with what God has called you to do. I've been praying, and I'm pretty certain that you know, even now, what God has put on your heart to obey. So we have prayer team members up here. You could come up and you could pray with them and you could say, I need courage. I need confidence. I need to believe that I've heard from the Lord. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle it. I'm run out of excuses and I don't know what else to do. Would you pray with me? Maybe it's the time of obedience is to simply do what we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks. To repent quickly. Maybe you've been telling yourself, I need to do that. I'm going to get around to that. I'm going to repent quickly one day. One day. I'm going to embrace the test of life and believe that God is good even in the midst of them. Whatever the big step is that you need to make to break free from the cycle of apostasy and to live that abundant life in Christ, let me invite you to get some prayer, to pray with your neighbor or one of these folks up here, whoever you need to stand and pray with, and then act. Obey. Do what it is that God has already put on your heart so that you can experience His incredible power. Father God, I pray now, even in this moment, just that the outpouring of Your Spirit, stirring hearts and minds, calling to attention, calling to that place in our hearts, our minds, our gut that tells us to obey and to do Your will in our lives and the lives of others. And I pray against the lies of the enemy and the fear that strips us of confidence in You, that strips us of confidence in our own ability to hear You. I pray this morning that just a holy fire just sweep through and stir our hearts, our minds, our passion with doing Your will, that we would be a people marked by obedience, even to death on a cross. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.